Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Crossroads, and I just want to make reference of one of our members who is a part of New York's Strongest, the sanitation department, who's working really hard. They're working 12-hour days and just pulling long hauls and taking all this debris out. And one of our faithful members and partners was on the job. He's also somebody who was directly affected by the hurricane almost 2 weeks ago. He had lost his home and all his possessions, and while on the job, he was actually electrocuted while picking up some debris. But through it all, what a great example of faithfulness to God. Through it all, Mike Lurie is here today, so give God a hand for him. Mike. Is that your good-looking dad next to you? Okay. We're glad that Mike is here, and, you know, we're real thankful. We have a number of sanitation men in our church who have been working real hard these past 13 days, and a number of volunteers. People have made a lot of different contributions. We want to encourage you to keep that going on. Now, tomorrow is a holiday. As we know, we celebrate Veterans Day, and what a great way to honor the integrity of our country. You know, what a great country we have. A lot of people pull out the I Hate America speeches all the time, but we live in a blessed land where we are free to worship God and free to contribute and participate and help one another. And so I want to encourage you, if you're off tomorrow, help a neighbor, help a friend. If you would like to help in some way, shape, or form here at the church, we still have families in our own congregation who were still finding out who knew that the water reached certain places on Staten Island. We just found out about another family we sent volunteers to yesterday. We currently have 32 families that were directly affected. And so if you would like to contribute financially to help those families, because we want to put a check in each one of those families' hands that could go towards their needs, because we know that by the time FEMA and insurance get what they're going to do together, it'll be next year by then. So we need to step up as a family and help folks. And so we encourage you to do so. And if you can, if you would like to, in some way, shape, or form, tomorrow, volunteer, please indicate that on your connection card, right? Legibly. We don't have anybody who works for the FBI and handwriting analysis on staff, so write your number and your name legibly. We actually have a couple of homes that we'd like to send you to tomorrow, but go ahead and put that down, put your information down, and we can help out not only people in our own church, but people in the community. It's hard to believe that it's been 13 days. I was just talking with one of our displaced families that's over in Brooklyn, and they so desperately want to be here, but they just don't have availability to right now. They hope to be with us, if not at our 6 o'clock service, back next week. And so many of our families were displaced out of their homes. So many of our families lost their vehicles as well, in addition to their home. And so we're reminded over and over again of how precious not only our life is, but how precious the opportunity we have to help folks and to contribute in whatever way possible. And it's almost appropriate that we continue this teaching series that we started over a month ago on serving. We've been looking at this understanding from the Bible. We've titled this message series, Servology, the study of serving, the significance that comes from serving. And because your relationship with God obviously grows from the amount of time you put into His Word. The more that you, no matter where your education level is, no matter what your spiritual background is, as you begin to walk with God, it's very clear that we are sanctified, we're made more like Christ. Jesus said it Himself, through the Word of God, and that's how faith grows. But another area that faith grows, how our walk with God grows, our relationship with Him grows, not our religion, but our relationship with Him, is through serving, through being involved, through contributing with the time that we have, the talents that we have, and any other abilities that we bring to the table. And as in our Staten Island culture, many people think, well, I go to heaven based on how many good things I've done. As we know, that's not true. Heaven is a guarantee because of the grace of God, if we so choose to accept by faith who Christ is as it's revealed to us in the Scriptures. So we're not saved by the good works that we do, but it's very clear that we've been saved to do good works. That is a main part of our Christianity. That we're not just to come and collect our hell insurance one day and check out. That there's a lot more to life than even our own comfort here on this planet. That this indeed is preparation for eternity. And God will no doubt look and see, how did you handle the time and the life that I gave you? Did you use it wisely? Not just on yourself, but did you use it to advance my kingdom? Did you use it to help those who are in need? So serving then becomes not just a program in the church that we hire somebody to administrate. It's not just something you just throw out there and throw it up and see who grabs onto it. It's actually a main part of the Christian life. You know, I like to think of our church, you know, that's the only thing we know how to do. I mean, we have a lot of different outreaches through the course of the year. It's what we're bent on. I think if we ever stopped doing outreach, I'd go to another church, okay? It's what we're to do as a church. And in our northeastern corridor here in Staten Island, there's a mentality that exists. You know what? Let's put up four walls and you come to us. But the only reason why you have four walls in a building is because it's not conducive to meet outside 12 months out of the year. The building then is just the sanctuary. It's the tabernacle where God's people come to praise Him publicly. It's where a center of God's love is to flow out. But the real business of God's work, as we know when it goes out to caring for folks, is done outside the four walls of the church. And it's so appropriate that we as believers see that ministry starts obviously in the home. We got to love the people that are in our immediate circle and then let that transfer down to the other relationships of our life. And so we're talking about serving. And I'll tell you exactly what we've been doing if you haven't been with us for any of these messages, you've missed a few. We've been doing two things. We've been looking at either the teaching passages of Jesus. What did Jesus say about serving? And I think you might as well look at the greatest servant of all, which was Jesus. You know, a lot of people want to canonize certain folks, and that's great. Even now we see that. A lot of people out trying to get headlines for the work that you're doing. You know, don't give out headlines, just give out help. That's really all we need to be doing right now. No need to exploit a travesty like this. And Jesus was never about that. He's the master teacher because He's the ultimate servant. In fact, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said He was such a servant that He was even obedient unto death. I don't think you get any more servant-minded than that. And of course, we even see Christ washing the feet of the disciples, even the traitor Judas. Imagine that. We see Jesus actually saying, you know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. So the master teacher. And we've been looking at His specific teaching passages on serving. Who better to look at? And then what we've also been doing is we've been looking at different snapshots of things Jesus actually did that the gospel writers tell us about. And that becomes extremely prominent as well, because we see, how did Christ react in a situation? What did the Holy Spirit draw attention to through the writers of the Bible? Now, somebody who's new might, the Bible is just written by men. Well, yes, it is. It is written by men, but through the superintention of the Holy Spirit. And what God has allowed, He's allowed records of what took place, not only for our faith to be strengthened, so that we can actually apply this thing. You know, what good would it be, whether you have a Protestant background or a Catholic background or any type of background, what good would it be if you just came to church and just went through the motions and never lived this thing out? What if you never got victory over a stronghold? But, hey, I went to church this week. I got my religion in. What a waste. You know, what if you just put money in the basket, but you really didn't feel any connection to God about it, and you felt like you were paying a toll or a tax? We know a lot about that out here, don't we? It's more than that. It's more than that. God, in His wisdom, has allowed this thing we call church, that God has called church, for us, for it to be a living, active laboratory or classroom in which we belong to, that we're encouraged by, so that we can go out and do exactly what He said. Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into what? Practice. That's what Jesus said. Puts it into practice. Oh, but I'm not a scholar. Neither was Mary. She was 15 and she obeyed the Lord. Remember that? What did she say when she was told she was going to be with child? What did she say after the angel gave that message? Let it be unto me according to your word. Obedience, application of what God has to say. And so all throughout the Bible, the servants of God label this, do this. And here Jesus, we're going to see a snapshot of a very interesting account. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and it's also in your teaching notes, so you could pull that out as well. And the verses will be on the screen. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38, as you get your place there, the context is once again, this is the ministry of Jesus. He's going around and he's teaching. And whenever Jesus is teaching, whenever you see that, he's teaching out of the Old Testament, which is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or no doubt quoting from the book of Isaiah. Whenever Jesus, it's told that he's preaching the kingdom of heaven, that's more New Testament. And so at this point, Jesus is focusing on a lot of teaching. He's going into synagogues, as we've said, which is a staple of his ministry. There were a lot of synagogues in this area, especially in Capernaum. We know that synagogues came into existence around 586 B.C., around the Babylonian captivity, and it was a practice of the Jews to come together to worship God and also to use the synagogue for cultural centers of education and other important areas, court as well. And so Jesus would go there to teach the truth of God to people who were trying to seek God. And this was so important because there was a lot of what we would call religious confusion in that day. And so here we have an account of Jesus going into the public synagogue. But as we come to our verses, he's going to transfer from being in the public space, the public synagogue, and he's going to go into a home. And you know whose home he's going to go into? He's going to go into good old Apostle St. Peter's home. And we're going to read about this interesting account, Jesus going from the public ministry of teaching and healing, and now he's going to go into the home. And he's going to take care of a need of somebody who would become extremely close to him, that being Peter. At this point, Jesus hasn't called Peter to follow him, and so he has his original name, which is Simon. And so don't be surprised as we read this, starting in verse 38. This is what the Gospel of Luke records for us. It says, "And he arose and left the synagogue." That's what he'd been doing. He'd been teaching and healing, we find out. "And he entered Simon's house." Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill, notice, with a high fever, the Bible tells us here. Dr. Luke tells us a high fever. We'll get back to that. "And then they appealed to him on her behalf." And then verse 39 says, "And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them." And so this is an interesting snapshot. We'll put our finger there for this morning and then break this down. The context is such, Jesus leaving the synagogue, getting a request to go into a home. Now, at this point, in what we would call biblical history, Peter has been impacted by Jesus in some way, shape, or form. He's heard him teach, and he has seen him heal. In many ways, when you are around the things of God, you are spiritually touched. The fact that you are walking with God today, no matter what your background is, in some way, shape, or form, God has touched your life in some way, shape, or form. If God has touched your life at one point or another, say amen. That's a good thing. That's a real good thing. Because when God touches your life, it's an unmistakable touch. And Peter, at this point, Peter has been touched by God in some way, shape, or form. And again, we don't have to dramatize it. It's not something to put in front of a camera and act like a fool and throw people on the floor about. It had nothing to do with that. It goes on the inside of the heart with the soul. That's where God does his great work. And at this point, Peter has been touched, because if he wasn't touched, he wouldn't ask Jesus to come to his house. And as we know, because we have our 2,000-year vantage point, Peter would go on to be one of the great missionaries of the church. Peter would give the very first sermon. And so no doubt Peter's been touched. We know that because of our vantage point now. But Peter's been touched. And this passage, these short little verses, I want to draw to your attention. And I want to give this a law. We've been looking at the laws of serving these last couple of weeks. You know what this law is? This is the law of response. And this is what the law of response is. I'll say it first aloud, and then we'll read it. We'll say it together. The law of response. Servants respond based on Jesus' touch. Can we say that together? Servants respond based on Jesus' touch. See, if you're not responding to the things of God, you got to question what touch you got in your life. You know, really, if we don't have a heart to serve, if we don't have a heart to care, if we don't have a heart to contribute, to go, to give, to be on mission, to support, we got a question to touch. You know, maybe we got some little religious, little fuzzy-wuzzy touch, feel-good touch, positive thinking touch. Unfortunately, there's a lot of that going on today. Your best life now touch and all that other jazz, but that doesn't work on Monday morning. That doesn't work down in the beach area when you're struggling and you're hurting. Because bad things happen to good people. We live in a marred society. This life will end bad for all of us, actually. Good thing there's a life to come, which is heaven. Good thing we have a hope that's beyond the devastation that befalls us on this earth and beyond, thankfully, this grave. And so Jesus is an example of this here in this story. This is the law of response. Peter's responding. We're going to see his mother-in-law respond, and most of all, Jesus is responding. And so we respond to the touch of God in our life. And when God prompts your heart, boy, you got to act on it. But here's a little something to throw in our heart right now. Man, if you're not motivated to love around you, if you're not motivated, and listen, you don't got to go save everybody who's been affected by this. You start in your home loving the people around you, and you let that go, and you give, and you serve, and you go, and all those wonderful things. But if we're numb to those things, then we got to check the touch. We got to question the touch. But we're going to see Jesus through words, through actions, give out a few touches here. First, Peter's touched. It says, and Jesus arose and left the synagogue, that place of teaching, and he entered Simon's house. Now, this is Peter. And we're going to find something out about Peter as we go on through the gospel. Some things you already know, some things you don't know. But as we know, Peter's a fisherman. He has a very lucrative business over in Capernaum, along with Andrew. And we find out about James and John as well. And Andrew and Peter actually live together, and their families all live together. And so they have a very lucrative fishing business. And Peter has a home, and Peter also has a wife. You know, I have some relatives that, you know, they go, oh, none of the apostles were ever married. But it's in the Bible. You know, Jesus had siblings, and the apostles had wives. And, you know, some people think all the apostles, you know, they didn't have any wives. And some people think the epistles are the apostles' wives. And lots of confusion that exists out there. But Peter had a wife, and let me tell you, a very good wife. If you study 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you find out that the Apostle Paul tells us how the apostles, how the disciples had wives, and one of them he names was Peter. And church history tells us that when Peter was crucified upside down, they put his wife in front of him and crucified her upside down as well. And so she was right there every step of the way in his ministry. What a godly, God-fearing, God-loving woman who doesn't get any press, actually, other than we hear about her mother-in-law. It says, now Simon's mother-in-law was ill, notice with a high fever. Now, underline that for me, and the reason why is, who's the writer of this gospel? Luke. What is Luke by profession? A doctor. Now, this is mentioned in Matthew and Mark, but Matthew and Mark, they give us details, but they don't tell us that the fever was high. Because to a doctor, he's going to give you the details of the medical condition. Now, I studied the word high and fever, and I did an aggressive study on it. And what's revealed as I was digging deep was that there were really two types of fever. Now, get this. A low-grade fever in that day, again, no modern medicine, was considered malaria. Okay, that was if you had a low fever. So if Dr. Luke, who's a doctor, who's also a historian, by the way, a very educated man, if you ever have opportunity to study the four Gospels, Luke uses more sophisticated words than the other three writers, not to put them down or anything like that. This man was a well-educated person. He leaves numerous clues. If you have trouble doubting the Bible, we'll look at one next month when he talks about who was governing Syria, when Cyrenius was governing Syria, when Jesus was born, when the census was taken. A masterful writer, a doctor here, he tells us it was a high fever. It wasn't a low fever. So if malaria is a low fever, what's a high fever, for crying out loud? Man, that means to mean she was on death's door. And so it says here that Jesus comes into this scene. Peter's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. Now, I want you to notice this next phrase, and we're going to derive an application point from it. Boy, this hits me in my heart. Notice what it says. And they appealed to him, notice on what? Her behalf. First principle to understand about the law of response. If we are going to be people who act on the touch of God in our life, it all starts with prayers. Write this first principle down. Resist being self-centered with my prayers. You know, I need to be more like that. I'll be the first one to tell you. I need to pray more for others. Notice what they're doing. They're appealing for this woman and her hardship. And this is a personal request, as this is Peter's mother-in-law. And I think that's even more commendable, because a lot of son-in-laws don't get along with their mother-in-laws. We don't get any details that tell us afterwards, after she was healed, that he was happy. I don't know. I'm not reading into the scripture here, but whatever. Okay. It says, now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, very high, sick on death's door. And it says, and they appealed to him, to Jesus. How does that relate to us? We need to be people who are putting the requests of others before God on a daily basis. Jesus healed in the synagogue, but now he's in a home. What work does God have to do in your home right now? What work does he have to do on your block? What work does he have to do in your neighborhood? My friends, what work does God have to do on this island? And so Jesus is all about going into the heart of the matter, into the home. We need to be people who are praying continuously for those in our life, for salvation, for those who need to know Christ, for those who are hurt, for those who need healing in their life. Prayer is a very powerful, the Bible says, calls it a powerful weapon, okay? It's not the force, like in terms of, you know, may the force be with you or something like that. It's not little hocus-pocus action, okay? Prayer is a communication opportunity with God. It's a way to seek the heart of God. It's a way for you and I to lay aside the pride that usually gets in the way. And prayer is just so very important. That's why Jesus even gave us our own prayer with the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And notice how the Our Father starts. Our Father who is in heaven. Doesn't start off, oh God, I've been a terrible person all week. You know why? Because you'd jump off the bridge if that was the start of every prayer. You wouldn't get any further than like 30 seconds in your prayer life. But it all starts with our Father who is in heaven, who sits on his throne, who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, who's the God of Jacob. And the God, now, why does the Bible always say the God of Jacob? Because Jacob was a schemer. And if he can love a schemer named Jacob, he can love a fool named Ray. And don't laugh, he can love you too. You're a fool too. Okay. But we need to be careful not to always just focus on what we need. We need to pray for others. And in addition to all the contributions, I want to encourage you. We don't need to have a meeting for this. I want to encourage you from now till the end of the year, every day, to get on your knees and to pray for those who are hurting in any way, shape, or form as a result of this hurricane. Pray for God to use it. Maybe you've been doing that. Keep doing that. I want to encourage you to make a prayer list of people in your life who need the Lord, who need healing, who need emotional healing, physical healing, financial healing. Make a list. Get a little list out. You know, it's very powerful. I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't grow up in this type of life here, so I understand how sometimes people get freaked out. But I'll tell you what people love. You know, people love if you ask them, and if the Spirit leads, to say, what could I be praying for you for? It could be a little weird to say, I'm going to pray over you now. They'll think you're one of those crazies on TV, you know, with the $10,000 suit and the limousines and stuff. But if you say, hey, how could I be praying for you? People like that. I have a book that I use, and a lot of times when I feel God's leading me, I'll ask people that. I've never had anybody turn me down since I've been doing that. And I, you know, all types of, I mean, and you'd be surprised how the Spirit leads. One time I asked a lady, could I be praying for you? She said, yeah, my wife, her husband lived in Seattle. She goes, I'm scared for my wife and my two grandchildren. My husband has beaten them, and now they're in a safe house. They're trying to get away. My point is you don't know what people are going through. And God wants to use the church to appeal to him on others' behalf. And we need to be serious about that. You know, it's so important that we do that. In fact, the Bible tells it repeatedly. We have evidence in James, Jesus' half-brother. You know, James had a nickname. You know what his nickname was? Camel knees, because he would always get on his knees to pray for others. That's why he said, you know, when you're sick, call the elders of the church over so they can lay hands. They can get out the wine. And it sounds like a salad dressing, the wine, the vinegar, whatever else they were using. But that was their, they used that to as an antiseptic to help. There was no power in the oil. It's power in prayer. Because we're told that the prayer of the righteous will prevaileth much. We got to redirect our prayers. They appeal to him on her behalf. We need to be a praying people. What did Jesus put in that prayer he gave us, the Our Father? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Why did he say that? As I've told you before, people live hand to mouth in those days. It wasn't like it. We got a bagel store in every corner over here, okay? They didn't have pizzerias and bagel stores and Costco and Sam's Club and everything else. People lived in poverty, and there were famines that would hit as you study the culture and history those days. And so praying for daily bread represented their daily need. And so we're to pray for our daily needs, and most importantly, we're to pray for the daily needs of other folks around us. And I'm going to give you a little secret here. You don't got to give me anything for it. My birthday is February 2nd, by the way, but just throwing it out there. Here's a little secret. You want to strengthen your prayer life? Pray for others. You know why? Because you're never being more like God when you're compassionate about other people. And that has a way of decentralizing sin, the desire for it. That has a way of encouraging you when you've been knocked down and you feel like you can't get up, like a boxer trying to reach for the ropes and falling. And it has a way of maturing you. Christian maturity has nothing to do with years. It has a lot to do with a willingness of the heart to follow God. And nothing will accelerate that more than a prayer life. And a prayer life that's in step with God. See, a lot of times we people pray, I've been praying to hit the lotto for years. Here's a little bad news. If you're praying to hit the lotto, guess what? You're definitely not going to hit the lotto. First of all, you have a better chance of getting hit by lightning. But if you're praying to hit the lotto all the time, you may indeed get hit by lightning. So that you could be reminded that there's bigger prayers in life than hitting the daily seven or whatever they call it. Okay? We need to have bigger prayers than the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow mentality. We need to have much bigger prayers than when the ship rolls in, then I'll be faithful to God mentality. We need to be people that while we're in the valley, we're trusting God and we're interceding on behalf of others. Now that's powerful. And we don't need to broadcast it. We don't need to, you know, some people, again, you see this all the time when there's stuff like that. People, they're actually trying to use it to take another step in their career or their politics or whatever. It has nothing to do with that with God. God looks at the heart. Actually, God actually said that in case anybody had any confusion over it. He said, man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. He's concerned with the heart of the matter. We need to have a heart of prayer. Be praying for folks. In fact, after service, we have our prayer ministers. You could come up here. You have any needs at all you want to pray about. You know, while the last song is being sung, after the last song, between now and the next service, whatever. These folks will love on you and pray with you if you need prayer today. If you have needs, we may not know about your needs because of the hurricane. Come and tell one of our pastoral care team members so we can love on you and minister to you appropriately. The power of prayer. Staten Island needs prayer more than ever before. Just before the hurricane, we had young people jumping to their death on the train tracks. We live in an island of hopelessness. But the great hope of the earth, the great hope of the island is the church. And it's hard here to do this work. But God has called us for such a time as this. And this power will be, this fight will be won on our knees and with the power of prayer. So we need to resist being self-centered. They appealed to him. And that's a good person to appeal to the Lord. This reminds me of what Paul said. He says, present your request to God. He goes, you know, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. That's what they're doing here. Then notice the next point here. It says this. It says, they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her. Now, underline that phrase, stood over. I did some research on that because I thought that was kind of weird. He stood over her. You know, how was he positioned? That's actually a medical term I found out. And, you know, Luke is, he's describing this as a doctor. You know, that's what doctors do. He stood over her. That's what a doctor does. Because the doctor's going to administer some type of antiseptic, some type of treatment for that which is going on. And so Luke says, and he stood over her. But notice Jesus didn't give her a prescription for Augmentum. He didn't give her NyQuil. This is what he did. He's going to touch her with only the way that the Lord could touch. And he rebuked the fever. That's powerful. He rebuked the fever. He, you know, does the fever have ears that it can hear? No, this is a demonstration of his divinity, of his sovereignty over illness. John tells us that there were many more events and healings that took place. It would take the volumes of the world to contain it all. But here, he rebukes the fever, and notice it left her. And this is here how we separate the fakes from the phonies. You know, the fakes, what they do is they have their television programs, and Jesus and their version of Jesus only heals at 7 o'clock when the cameras are on and the donation bar is coming across. Let me tell you about how Jesus healed. When Jesus healed, he healed instantly. We're told immediately she was healed. She, you know, on TV, what do? They have a backache. Oh, it's always a backache or heart palpitations. Okay, because you can fake those. And they start out, they get the touch, and then it starts working itself out. Almost like they're doing the jive or something like that. That didn't happen in the Bible. That's why, I wonder why people get angry now. I don't want to hear about this healing and prayer stuff. I don't want to go to no church. It's all, no, but that's not what took place in the Bible. Jesus, when he healed, it was instantly. When he healed somebody who was blind, they didn't have to go for therapy so they get used to the light. They were instantly healed. He healed the cornea and the nerve endings, everything instantly, amazing. When he healed the lame who had no power in their joints, they walked immediately. They didn't go from crutches and they limped. Nothing like that. He healed her immediately. It left her immediately. And like we see today as it's perverted, these hucksters, how they try to make a commission on other people's hurting. Jesus never turned anybody away. He healed all, the Bible says. And you know what all means in Greek? All, okay? All. You know, Jesus wasn't like going to Disney World. You know, we're taking Joseph there, and we were waiting online one time for Buzz Lightyear's autograph. It's about 100 degrees. Buzz has to go inside because he's about to fall over. You know, the apostles weren't there, you know, taking the picture going, well, you know what? Jesus is going to go inside right now for a break, but he'll be out in 20 minutes and he'll resume healing then. No, that's just not what went on. He healed all. He was tirelessly responding to the need. Peter responding, bringing the mother-in-law. Jesus responding and now healing. And it says that it left her. And so I want to bring to you another point here. Write this down. If we're going to respond to the touch of God in our life, this is what we need to do. You're not going to like this one, by the way. That's why this is number two. If this was number one, somebody might leave. But you think, I've been here already for half hour. I might as well stay for the rest of the message. But reorder daily actions by tweaking my priorities. We got to tweak our priorities. And I have a couple of different illustrations of how we tweak. Okay, this represents the screwdriver and wrench. You could do a lot of tweaking with these things, okay? You've got to do a lot of adjusting. Right now in your life, maybe God is in your life and he's in a prominent place, but still other things are a little more important than him. You need to do a little tweaking today, and you need to make sure that loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, friends, is your top priority. Because if that is your top priority, that will help give life to every other priority that is important in your life. This is not a cult. Stay in church all week and never talk to your family. Don't go to any movies. Don't drink Coca-Cola. You know, that's a cult. A church that's teaching God's word and focused on reaching the lost and building people up in the faith says, walk with God. That's your most important walk. And as you walk with God, that's going to make every area of your life stronger. You need to be in the world. You know, we don't need to be of the world, but we need to definitely be in the world. Who's going to reach other people then? So we got to tweak. What needs to be tweaked? Is it a habit? Is it timing? Is it giving? What needs to be tweaked right now? Is it time right now? We got time for everything else, but God gets, you know, 720 hours in a month, and all God wants us to do is come to church four times. and be involved in a group and maybe serve a little bit. Maybe that's 10 hours or 12 hours. I mean, that's a pretty good deal, okay? So a little bit of tweaking. Now, some of us, you know, we might need a little bit, we're a little hard-headed, so I got the hammer for the hard-headed people, okay? That's me too, okay? We're a little hard-headed. You know, we want to keep doing what we're going to do. We know best. Oh, I know best. Oh, Ray, you don't understand, Ray. She's so fine. Wait, oh, Ray, Ray, he's all Ray. You don't know. Listen, we're a little thick-headed sometimes, and sometimes we got to do a little more than tweaking. We got to do a little more banging and bang things out into place here. Do you ever have that sometimes? You know, even when guys were building this stage and they were getting this thing into place way back in February before our start here in March. You know, I remember, you know, there was a lot of hammers banging things in place all over the building, you know, getting things ready so they're sturdy. Sometimes in your life, you got to give things a good bang so it's sturdy. And right now, things might be a little loose in your life, and you got to get things back in place, and you got to tweak those priorities with a little swing of the hammer from God. Hey, Jesus was a carpenter, okay? Imagine getting a table from Jesus. It probably lasts your whole life, okay? Want a warranty with that? No, Jesus made it. It's never going to break. I don't need that. What are you, crazy? Jesus, man. Anyway. Where are we today? I'm just kidding. I know right where we are. Don't worry. I got my teleprompter over. No, we don't got to tell it. Somebody look back. No teleprompter here. Okay. You got to bang things into place in your life. And then, if some of us want to go kicking and screaming, okay, this is one of the tools we have. We're doing some demolition work. You got to get the crowbar out. And sometimes you got to rip things down that don't belong in your life. They don't belong there. Pride and slothfulness and laziness and greed and the hell with the world attitude. Well, don't say that. You could say a lot of things, but don't wish the devastation, the abomination of hell upon anything in life. Actually, be heaven-minded. Paul said, set your mind on things above. That's where we got to be. And, you know, this isn't just, you know, positive talk here. This is food for the soul, we're told, that Jesus actually said, anybody who's weary and tired, heavy laden, come to me and I will give you what? Rest. Rest for your soul. But we'll never get that rest if we're trying to build our version of what we think happiness is. We got to get the crowbar of God out and we got to rip things down. We got to rip down the facade and rip down all of the cliches, and we got to surrender over unto God and say, God, here I am. Use me, God. That's what's going on right now for folks in certain places. You know, they're ripping down walls and getting down to the studs, and there will be a rebuilding time, and that's the beauty of God. You know, we're told in the Bible that we're rooted and built up in Christ. God loves a rebuild. He's the master rebuilder, and he wants to rebuild your life. No matter where you are right now. Maybe you've had a lot of religion, but you've never accepted Christ into your heart. God wants you to rebuild on him, on what is true, not what is just floating around in religious space. He wants you to know what it says in his word, where it actually says this. It actually says that, for we are saved by God's grace, saved by what was done on the cross. That Jesus actually said on the cross, it is finished, not it is partially paid for, that his blood is sufficient when he died on the cross. And on the third day, he substantiated it all, the whole record of the Old Testament and New Testament, when he rose and defeated death on the third day, making it possible for each and every one of us to have a new list of priorities in our life. Rip it down. Rip down whatever is standing in the way. And let your priorities be the things of God. My friends, when God is the top priority, the center priority, God will begin to move and do great things even in your home and in your life. Now, I'm not promising it's going to be done by 7 o'clock tonight. It takes time. Sadly enough, one of the fruits of the Spirit is actually long-suffering. I wish that wasn't in there. I wish it was, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is instant blessing. It all goes your way. But it's not that. And a lot of times, God allows timings of events to transpire and take its time because it's true what he says, that he who has begun a good work in us will bring it unto completion. And so, and immediately she rose, it says. That's the phrase from this verse that I want you to home in on. She didn't worry about convenience. She didn't worry about excuses. You know, some people suffer from what I call EES. You know what that is? I diagnosed that, I remember, back in 2009 when I was doing a serving series. EES is exaggerated excuse syndrome. And sometimes we'll take a hardship that happens and we'll run from God instead of running to Him. And we'll let that be the reason why we do nothing anymore for God. And we unplug. But we don't need that. And you know what that is? I don't hold that against anybody because I want to do the same thing when things don't go right in my life. Because we're human. Jesus actually said in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows our spirit wants to follow Him, but our flesh is weak. You know, we get the poor me syndrome, or I can never do this, or oh, how did this happen? And we get an attitude and everything else. But Jesus scraps all of that. Here we see this mother-in-law. She gets right up immediately. She doesn't prop her feet up immediately. She gets in the game. Why? Because before this illness happened, God was her priority. And when God's your priority, when things go wrong, you don't go running. You actually get closer to God. Actually, you might have been rocked even this week, these last 2 weeks, but you're still trusting in God, just like Mike, just like others that are here, okay? You're walking with God, and that's why you're here. And we need to remember to keep on keeping on, to fight the good fight, to run the race. She arose immediately. That's the first thing she did with her healing. She didn't go, oh, look at me, look how great I am. No, she arose, and then look what the next thing she did. And began to serve who? Them. She didn't go write a book. She didn't go give a testimony. She began to serve. And that word serve is dikaineo in the Greek. It speaks of a desire to want to help others be comfortable or wait upon other people to bring comfort to folks. And that's what this woman is doing. Her priorities are in order. And also her passion is on God. Write this last principle down. Recommit plans by pledging my passion. You know, a lot of people go, you know what? I'd die for God. He's not asking you to die for Him. He's asking you to live for Him. He's asking you to let Him be the passion of your life. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's speaking of passion there. When your heart is right with God, your passion, your heart will beat for God, to the things of God. It's not a blank check to say everything's going to go right in your life, because it's not. Because God actually has a unique way of working even in difficult times in our life. Actually, sometimes even better. That's why Joseph said, what you brothers meant for evil, those same brothers that dumped him in a well and forgot him and left him for dead and sold him into slavery to outdo the dumping him in the well routine. At the end of their lives, towards the back end, when Joseph had the power to have them put to death, he said, you know what, no need to worry what you meant for evil. God meant for good. God was the passion of his heart. Even in the midst of all of David's unfaithfulness, David running around and giving in to the vices of life, multiplying horses, what he told was not to do in Deuteronomy, the concubines, wives, and the whole bit, and Bathsheba, still after all of that, he found his way on his knees. And when he said, create in me what, O Lord? A clean heart. Create in me a clean reputation so I look good. No, he didn't say that. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. He always comes back to the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And God does his business in the heart. That's why Jesus said, love God with all your heart. And then you go love your neighbor. You've got to love him with all your heart. She arose and she began to serve. See, you can't have compassion without passion for God. When you have passion for God, it leads you to have a dynamic compassion for people. And so, my friends, here is this account, the law of response. Servants respond based on Jesus' touch. Has God touched you? Has he touched you and changed your life? Do you know his son Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins? If you do, say amen. Amen. Do you believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? If you do, say amen. If you believe that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, say amen. If you believe that the eternal God is our refuge and underneath are his everlasting arms, say amen. If you believe that the same way that God defeated death on the third day, he could defeat the problems in your life right now, just say amen. If you believe Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, say amen. My friends, this was all on display, at least the beginning of it for Peter. And Peter's touched, he brings Jesus to his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law receives the touch of Jesus' words. She's healed. She doesn't sit on her blessed assurance. She starts serving immediately. What is God calling you to do? What has he touched you to do? There is much work, not little work, much work to be done. In your homes, on this block, down the block, in this tri-state area, God is calling us to be people who respond to the touch that he's given to us. Today, how is God touching your life? What ministry are you going to start in this church? Abuse women? Orphan children? The cancer ministry, you're going to serve in that? The autism ministry? Maybe there's another ministry that God's going to lead you to do. A disaster relief center that we want to put across the street? How is God going to use you? Guess what? Let me let you in on a little secret as we close. If I act on God's touch in my life, and you act on God's touch in your life, guess what? We're going to be able to bring Jesus to a lot of people who need him. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the power that you have given through your Son, Jesus Christ, that power that sets sinners free, that healing power that healed Peter's mother-in-law. In the same way, Lord, she got up and immediately contributed and served. Let it be said of us, let it be said of this church, that we're not looking for headlines, we're looking to honor you and to help. Let it be said of our own hearts that we're going to be people who diligently pray for our loved ones who don't know you right now. Let it be said of us that we're going to work relentlessly so that you are the number one, top priority in our life. Let it be said of us that we're going to live to the audience of one, that we're going to allow your Holy Spirit to do its work, that we're not just going to bellyache and complain for more of the Spirit, but we're going to give ourselves to you, that we're going to give more to the Spirit of our hearts. Allow us, God, this day to leave here, never looking at a need the same, never looking at our time the same, never looking at our health the same. Let us be thankful. Let us be a giving and a going people. Let us, God, Lord, we pray, God, that you would mature our hearts 10 years forward, God, with you. Just by your grace, by the fact that you've gripped our heart to act on the touch. Let us be people quick to serve and slow to sit down. Let us be people quick to pick up a burden and slow to pass out the blame. Let us be people who are like you, who put away the attitude and put on the apron of service to wash feet. God, let us be people who contribute. Let us be people like this woman, this older woman, God, who immediately, when she had the strength in her bones and sight was returned and blood was pumping properly, The first thing she did was she served you. Let that be said of us. Lord, we know, God, that there are a lot of things that touch us in this life, Lord. But there's no touch like yours. Touch us today, God. Fill us afresh. Let us walk with you. And let us love you by keeping your commandments. And let us take serious the faith that you've given to us to love our Heavenly Father with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And give us the privilege to love our neighbors as ourselves. We commit ourselves before you today and submit this prayer in reverence in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,